Bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And starting in verse 9, this is the groom, the man, speaking to his beloved bride. I love this beginning. I wonder, like, how many young men, maybe they are engaged to a young woman and they look, they have this starstruck thing in her eyes, and they look deep into her eyes with great romance in their heart, and they say, "I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. My love, you look like a horse. You are fine like a steed." And the Amplified says, "You are my favorite mare." How romantic, isn't it? "My love, you are a horse." What would guys say now? "My love, you are a Mustang. A 68 Mustang convertible. Fine, like..." Who's got a good engine? I don't know. Anyway, let's get back to the message. "I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots." Now, that's actually a significant thing. Pharaoh had the finest horses in the world. And of course, they were very oriented to horses in those days. Israel was not actually even supposed to be on horses. So it's kind of a curious comparison here. They weren't supposed to ride horses, they were supposed to ride donkeys because of the natural strength. But what he's expressing here is, he loves her characteristics. He loves her qualities. She says, "I've compared you because you are like these fine thoroughbred horses." You ever see these horses? You drive past some of the countryside and you see these beautiful thoroughbred horses up in Hunt Valley, for example. You got these beautiful multi-million dollar properties, right? 56, I don't know how big. They're huge. Huge, and you got these horses, these thoroughbred horses, and they're beautiful to look at. You can just stand there looking at these horses because their quality is so high. And what he's saying, he's commenting on her qualities. He says, "You're a magnificent quality person." There's a difference in quality sometimes. Some people, you look at them and you say, "This is a high quality believer." It's not that other people are not. You don't think in those terms. But I'm just saying, some people just strike you. This person is a very high quality believer. They love God and they mean business with Him and their lives are laid down. Their only desire of their heart is that which is the will of God. Their life is Christ. This is a high quality believer. And this is what he's saying here. That she was of the finest quality in his eyes, in his estimation. And then he says, "Your cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, your neck with chains of gold. We will make you borders of gold with studs of silver." What he's talking about here is really her life. The quality of your life is magnificent. Now, she had just said, "Don't look upon me because I am black." And that was, of course, saying that she had spent her time laboring in the fields. And she was of a lower class of people. She was maybe of a less desirable class for a nobleman. And in their natural thinking, they would not desire necessarily a laborer in a field. They would desire maybe the daughter of another nobleman. And she had just finished saying this, "Don't look upon me. I've kept other people's vineyards, but not my own." And this is his response to her. He said, you have the quality, like the finest quality. Like Pharaoh's horses are the highest quality in the entire world, and you are like that. You are of the highest quality, more desirable to me than any other. You have the highest quality of all that are in the world. He said, and we're going to do something for you. We're going to make you these borders of gold. And you have cheeks that are rows of jewels, and your neck with chains of gold. What is this talking about? Your countenance confesses the fruit that is in your life. Your neck has a chain of gold. What does this mean? Well, a chain is something that bounds. I'm bound by it. But gold speaks of faith. And he's saying everything about your volition is a faith response. Everything about your life, and you radiate with this, is of the fruit of the Spirit. And this is your life. And this is why you are like Pharaoh's horses. Because everything about you, because of the fruit in your life, caused by those faith responses, is the highest of quality. You may be in a situation, he's saying, where you have not been able to live the way you desire, perhaps. You may feel like you are inadequate in some ways. You may feel like you do not share the quality that others have. But the quality that I see in you is the highest there is. And your countenance testifies of this. Because everything in your life is faith. You believe where you ought not. You may live a simple life. You may be somebody who is not necessarily well recognized or well appreciated. You may be somebody who is very low profile. I know people like this. They've been around forever. Pastors have not had the longevity that these people have had. And nobody gave them a whole lot of regard or respect. They weren't disrespectful or rude toward them, but nobody had them in very high esteem because they are very simple people. These are people that you don't think about too much. They're not the movers and the shakers. They're the ones who just kind of show up. And their problems are to everybody else quite obvious. But you know what they really are? They're not the movers and the shakers. They are the foundation. They are the ones who are just faithful and loyal and true. Who live with God. And though it's not in front of anybody else, they still don't yield with living with God. Not one ounce is yielded. And they have a life that is rich. And they may have issues and problems, and sometimes perhaps they even feel badly about themselves because they're not movers and shakers, and in their estimation probably they never will be. They're just somebody getting by. They got their job, they got church, they're faithful to what they have, they take a few classes here and there in Bible college, they don't look so good. They don't speak so well. Maybe they're not so educated, or maybe they're not gifted with the greatest academic intellect. But they have something that many lack. They have real fruit. They don't have appearance. They have real fruit. And though their lives are quiet in many cases, their quality is profound. Though you cannot see anything in their life in the natural sense, but the fruit that is of God in them radiates from them, if you have the eyes to discern. This is who a believer is, who is of the highest quality. Their life is filled with faith responses to His Word. It's not shown necessarily in the fact that they go to the foreign field, although it could be, but many do not. Does that make them less? No. Because the foreign field doesn't make me spiritual. Neither does the domestic one. But they have that which does make them spiritual. Faith response to the Word of God. Those faith responses in the details of their lives, those faith responses are what make the difference in God's eyes. God calls them beautiful. Nobody else might. But God calls them beautiful. See, the economy that God has is so different from the economy that we have. The way He estimates value is so different from the way that we estimate value. We say how much, how long, how many. God doesn't say that. God says, where does it come from? It's like saying, I have 50 apples. I'm doing pretty good. I have 50 apples. And God's not impressed with the fact that I have 50 apples. God wants to know, what tree did your apples come from? I say, I have one apple, God. It's not much. I have one apple. And God said, I'm not worried about the fact that you have one apple. Where did your apple come from? And this is what He's saying to her. You may be black because the sun has damaged your skin as you labored in menial labor in the field. You may not be someone who's impressive in the world's eyes. But the tree that the fruit comes from in you is a magnificent tree because it's the tree of life. The fruit that is produced in you is a magnificent fruit because it's the fruit of the Spirit. The countenance that you have is a magnificent countenance. Because it reflects the glory of God. And I'm not saying we walk around trying to be pretentious with masks on in our countenance. That's not what He sees. That means that in my heart, God is glorified and magnified. And it changes my life. These things are important in our lives. He said, I will make you borders of gold with studs of silver. He said, I'm going to make your boundaries faith boundaries. This is a magnificent thing. Because when I live with faith boundaries, and the border there is really talking about a chain like a necklace around her neck, but this is an analogy here in poetic writing. What He's saying is that the chain on your neck, that border that it creates for your volition, will keep you in godliness all the time. But yet it may take you to places you would have never imagined. It'll keep you pure, but it'll give you the hopes and dreams, the desires of your heart will be fulfilled in those. The hopes and dreams that God has for you, not that you necessarily have for yourself in natural thinking. God's hopes and dreams are far better than mine. He can dream more for me than I can. He can hope better for me than I can. People often hope and dream for things that are so small. Sometimes people hope and dream for relationships that are so small. You see this among young people all the time, particularly teenagers in early 20s. They have these hopes and dreams and they cling to anyone who seems like it would be the fulfillment of that. But it's so small. In truth, God can dream for me much bigger than I could ever dream for myself. God can dream for me with an omnipotent, omniscient mind that knows all things, understands all things, and knows the outcome of all things. And this is what it is like when you are a believer who's got a laid down life, even though you may not look like you're all that much sometimes. This is what the gold borders are. Your decisions are made by faith. By faith, you stay godly. By faith, you stay pure. By faith, you don't go down the wrong road. By faith, you stay on the narrow path. By faith, you forsake the world. By faith, you resist temptation. By faith, you respond to God's Word. By faith, you continue in your call. But by faith, He goes above and beyond all that you can ask or think in Ephesians 3:20. Those faith responses are my borders. They're a narrow place, but they're profoundly wide at the same time. They're a narrow road, but it leads to a broad place. And that broad place is the love of God. That broad place is the faithfulness of God. That broad place is the peace of God. That broad place is the call of God and the provision of God. Oh yeah, it's a narrow road. But the outcome is extremely broad. It's a resting place. And so what he is saying here, this is what faith does for you. And he says, we will make you borders of gold and studs of silver. Silver there speaks of the Word of God and redemption. And that redemption is the characteristic of the faith that you have. That is what holds your faith together, is redemption. Hey, you know this? That you are perfect in the eyes of God, and God defines all of reality? And this is essentially what he's saying to you. You are perfect in the eyes of God, and God defines reality. Hey, you that are listening to this, you know this? You are perfect in the eyes of God, and God defines reality. There is nothing real that is apart from that which God has said. You may think that wall over there is real. We'll see if it's still there after the storm that's coming. Hopefully it will be. But you get the idea. We know that it might not be if the storm is bad enough. How real is the wall? It seems solid. It seems like it holds. You walk into it, you bloody your nose. But is it entirely real if wind can blow it down? Nothing more than air, the stuff we breathe to survive? Is it entirely real? You see, this is the reality of what God said. It will never pass away. And this is why it is real, because it will never pass away. And God says that you are accepted in the Beloved. God says that you are perfect in His eyes and everything about you is beautiful. God says, though you may have failed, yet I have made you as driven snow in Isaiah 1:18. God says that I don't remember that failure and I will never remember that failure. I don't know what you are referring to when you are speaking of your own failures. What are you making up there? He says. God says that you can do no wrong. I love that. You can do no wrong. How many people on the internet are listening to this and this statement makes you cringe? You can do no wrong. And you are saying to myself, oh yes, I can do wrong. No, you cannot. If the blood of Christ is real, if the death of Christ is real, if the promises of God are real, you can do no wrong. Oh, you may close your eyes to God for a few moments, but you can do no wrong. If you could do wrong, you would never end up in heaven. But there is not one spot or blemish in us because we are the body of Christ. There is no wrong in a believer. There is no fault in a believer. How many people walk around fault-finding? It always amazes me when believers walk around fault-finding. It's your fault. It's my fault. He did it. They did it. Over that, pointing fingers. You're like this. Do you have any idea of reality whatsoever, or are you going to continue living in psychosis? God says perfect. God says flawless. God says beautiful. God says accepted. God says redeemed. God says bride. There is no wrong in a believer. There can be no wrong. There is no wrong. There never has been wrong. There never will be. Why? Because the blood of Christ cleanses me from all sins. Which sins? The ones you confess, right? No, all sins. Read Revelation 1 and verse 5. The blood of Christ has washed me from all sins. Plural, sins. Which ones? Oh, but I didn't confess. Gone anyway. Why? Because even if I don't believe He abides faithful, He cannot deny Himself, He cannot deny His blood, He cannot deny His love, He cannot deny the cross, He cannot deny His Son, He cannot deny the finished work, and He cannot deny you. Why? Accepted in the Beloved. Redeemed by the perfect blood of the Lamb. Cleansed by His Word. Restored unto fellowship, seated above in heavenly places in Christ. There is no fault in you. There is no fault in you. She saw plenty of fault in herself, but there is no fault in her. He said, you are the finest quality. You are the purest quality. You are the finest that you can find on earth. You say you are magnificent. Have you ever seen somebody who's a horse connoisseur? And they look at a beautiful thoroughbred and they say, this is a magnificent horse. They used to say that about some of the racehorses, right? Man of War and Secretariat. And some of these amazing racehorses in history, that people would say, that is a magnificent horse, and they would admire that animal because of its qualities. And God says, you're like that. You are magnificent, and I admire your qualities greatly. And you are the one that I would choose for myself, and I do. You see, you have not chosen me, right? I have chosen you, Jesus said in John 15:16. Why did He choose you? Because in His eyes, you are desirable. In His eyes, you are perfect. He sees the faith responses. He sees the quality of your life. He is a king, and He is choosing for Himself a bride. He's choosing a queen. Do you know where the queen sits? At the right hand of the king. When the queen says something, the nation shakes. Why? Because she is the bride of the king. She in herself does not possess the authority, but she possesses the heart of the one that does possess the authority. And so that makes her a very powerful person. Well, this is the believer. Even though I may not look like a whole lot by sight, even though I may not know a whole lot, even though I may not have ever been to Bible college, even though maybe I never even went on the mission, maybe I don't even get out of my house because I have too many kids, too many responsibilities, whatever it may be. Maybe your health isn't good. God says, you're magnificent. You are of the highest quality, and I have chosen you. But not only did He choose you, He chose you in Revelation 4:11 in the P part of the word, for His pleasure. And this is why you were created, for His pleasure. You know what that pleasure means, that word pleasure? It's thelema. That's a profound word. Tele, or telos, which is where it comes from, means to choose or to prefer or to wish. But the MA ending tells a story here. It indicates the result of the will. So it's not just the will. He has not chosen you by just the will. He's chosen you as a result of His will. Your life is the result of God's will. God's desire. Your life is the result of God's desire. You say, but I don't have much of a life. I go to work and then I go home and I spend time with my family and I go to sleep and I go to church a few times a week and that's my life. And once in a while I get to tell somebody about the Savior. And that's my life. And you are what you are by the grace of God, right? Do you know that, right? You are what you are by the grace of God. Who is to judge the quality of the call of God for the individual's life as He orders their steps and they don't lean on their own understanding? Who is the judge of what God has done in people's lives and where He has taken them and what it is that glorifies Him. Job thought he might be a judge. Certainly Job's friends thought they were judges of the magnificent plan of God, as Job is being used as a display for millions upon millions of angels to teach them about the glory and the grace of God. Angels don't know what it is to suffer, the elect angels. Oh, they suffer in some ways, and as much as they're grieved when they see a sin, perhaps. But they don't know personal suffering. And so they studied the life of a human being who goes through personal trials, personal issues, personal things. You see, you may think you're in front of nobody, but in fact you are on a magnificent stage with the whole host of heaven seeing you glorify God. And you say to yourself, but I don't glorify God. I react half of the time. I'm negative 27.3% of the time. I react 18.95% of the time. I get negative about 73.3% of the time. And I'm okay about 2.1% of the time. And God says, you are magnificent. You are the way I have designed you to be. You are magnificent. You can do no wrong. You can do no wrong. You are magnificent. You're accepted as you are. You are loved as you are. You're desired as you are. You are magnificent. Your responses in my eyes are the responses of faith. And I see the fruit of my life in you. You are nothing shy of magnificent. And this is where God has taken us. We are magnificent in His eyes. And we are created as the result of His desires. It's not like He desired to make a person, boom, oh, look at that, look at what happened to what I made. It got squashed. You ever do that? You make a little kid in school, you make a little statue out of clay or something, and then you come back to art class the next time and it's kind of like bent over. Sometimes we think of us as that little statue. Got squashed. Somebody drops it. Three arms and a face fall off. Why? Because I made it. Yeah, three arms. I said it, three arms. Why? Because I made it. I can make a statue any way I like. Okay, thank you. But don't we sometimes feel like that's our life? How did I get here? This isn't what I had planned for myself. You know how you got there? God ordered your steps. That's where He wanted you. That's why you're there. But there isn't anything to it. You don't know what there is to it. You have no means of knowing. Somebody quietly suffering with some illness, cancer or something in their home, maybe something different, whatever it could be. And they can't even get out, so they just do the best they can where they are. And God says, magnificent. Absolutely magnificent. They've got this situation, they've got this problem, they've got this issue, they've got this thing in their life. And they respond to the extent that they are able. Absolutely magnificent. And He calls it beautiful. Sit right there. He just calls it beautiful. And He says, angels, look. You want to see real beauty? Look. Look at that person there. Oh, nobody thinks much of them. But look at them. They trust me. Isn't that amazing? They can't even see me. And the angels want, you actually trust God. You can't even see Him. And you trust, you've never seen God. And you laid your life down for Him. Amazing. The angels cannot do that. And they look in unto this in this bewilderment. We trust Him. We lay our lives down. We live our entire life for the gospel and for God. For someone we've never met face to face where we could see. see Him. But we know Him. And we know Him intimately. Why? Faith. That pleasure comes in faith. The outcome of that will is simply that I trust Him. In the details, big or small, doesn't matter. I simply go about my day and I trust Him. And God says, beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Amen.